It is so good to be in the house of the Lord, and we want to welcome those who are joining us by live streaming. How good it is to fellowship, even if it's 6 feet apart. How good it is to sing together, and how good it is to be ministered by the Brandt family. Thank you so much. At this time, I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. By the way, all of those who are watching by live streaming, I want to wish all of you mothers a very happy Mother's Day. And this will be a Mother's Day sermon. Many times when we're doing expository teaching, if it's going to break up the thought, I usually don't stop and make a Mother's Day or Father's Day sermon if I feel like we need to go on with the exposition of the Word. But I really feel like we needed to do that this time. I felt like, you know, all of those sermons from Daniel and Revelation so detailed, I thought it'd be just great to have a very good practical sermon, but it's very biblical and it is very detailed. The Word of God is, and it's so good. The title of this sermon is Hannah, Model of a Godly Mother. But we're in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, and I just want to mention something about Samuel. Often, Samuel is listed as the last of the judges who was succeeded by Saul, the first king in Israel. In his ministry, Samuel served as judge, priest, and prophet. Although Samuel served as judge and priest, he made the most significant impact upon Israel's religious life as a prophet. Whereas the greatest revelation to Israel as a nation came through Moses, it was Samuel who represented God in the anointing of the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. Samuel is known as a great man of prayer and intercession through whom God's blessing came to Israel. He ranks high among the prophets and outstanding leaders through whom God's favor was evident among his people. And it all began with his mother, Hannah, and her example as a godly mother. What is a godly mother? Well, a godly mother is one who loves the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then passionately, consistently, and unrelentingly teaches her children to do the same. Elizabeth George. So this morning we are going to look at Hannah's example of a godly mother. She is a godly mother who pursued a relationship with the Lord, persevered in great difficulties, perceived spiritual potential, patterned a life of prayer, and finally presented her child to the Lord. Before we look at that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all of the blessings. But Lord, the one mainstay that we've had is your Word. And even through the venue of live streaming, we've had your Word. It's the sword of the Spirit, and it's the instrument of the Holy Spirit who dwells within every believer to mold that life and make that life more like Christ. Father, it's also that Word that gives us our understanding of true holiness, even in light of our world, true holiness even in our own lives. Thank you for that. It even gives us an example for mothers, but not just for mothers, all parents, but especially at this time for those who are most precious to us, our mothers. Oh, Father, would you bless them this day with your Word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to just read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to work our way through these principles. And as I said, the first principle is that Hannah pursued a relationship with the Lord. And perhaps as we are believers gathered together, that's kind of an elementary principle. We know that's first and foremost, and yet It is the first and important, most important principle. And it's one that I don't think we should take for granted. So, 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 through 5. Kind of gives you the background, too, of what's going on. Now, there was a certain man from Ramaim, Sophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Well, as we're working through this, I just want to mention about the town in which they lived. The Ramathaim, Zaphim, is today what they believe is the Ramah of Benjamin. Now, what makes that so special is, one is I did get an opportunity to see that several years ago when I went to Israel. But Ramah is the place where Jeremiah wrote that famous verse about Rachel weeping for her children. Why? And why Ramah? Because that's where they held the captives until the Babylonians could take them all to Babylonia. So that's why this verse came to be by Jeremiah the prophet. And then it was used by Matthew in chapter 2, verse 18, to refer to when Herod was killing the male children from 1 to 2 years old when he heard about the birth of Christ, the birth of the King of the Jews. It's called the slaughter of the innocents. And Matthew quotes that verse and applies it. But beyond the town, let's kind of move more towards Hannah's spirituality. Let's look at her spirituality to know that she was one who pursued a relationship with the Lord. Well, I want to mention her husband, her husband Elkanah. I want to talk about him because I think you could possibly assess some of Hannah's spiritual life by looking at her husband, at least to a small degree anyway. It says that he would go up to the feast and the times of sacrifice to Shiloh. And a Jewish man was scheduled to do that 3 times a year if he was one who took his religion very seriously. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And obviously, Elkanah did that. So it seems as if you would certainly see that this contributes to Hannah's spirituality. Now, I probably have to answer the question, well, what about the two wives? How good can he be? Well, it is interesting. I want to say that God never commanded polygamy, nor did he ever condone it. However, there does seem to be a temporary toleration of it, and even there's something in the Old Testament law about how a man should treat his two wives. He's not condoning it, but he's saying, look, this is the unfortunate culture, and you unfortunately are involved in this, so this is how you deal with it. But getting back to Elkanah, he probably married Peninnah because Hannah was barren. So that's probably why he married her. And of course, she gave him lots of children. But we know that he loved Hannah because when he's at these feasts, the sacrifice that you give, you get to eat a portion of it. And of course, you feed your family with that. But the one who is the most loved, the most honored at the table, gets a double portion. And Hannah would always get that. Let me just make an application here on Mother's Day. So you mothers are very honored. So when you're there eating around the family, go ahead and take that second helping today. You deserve it. You're the honored one. But seriously, as we get more back to Hannah, what we're going to see is, wow, is she an example of a woman of prayer? And we could have just done a sermon on that. Now, we did just do a sermon on Daniel about his prayer. And so we're looking at that. We talked about the National Day of Prayer. But Hannah, you can see the list, if you have the list there. We didn't hand them out. We're not at that point yet. But we do have that on the internet. You can find the notes there. Hannah was fervent in prayer and poured out her heart to the Lord for a child. We're going to see that in the upcoming verses. Her womb was barren. The Lord had closed her womb, but she is going to pour out her heart. Also, too, she makes a vow to the Lord. And the vow is, if you give me a child, I will give that child to you. That shows her spirituality, that she's making a vow to the Lord, how serious this was, and that she'd give the child to the Lord. Now, I want to say one thing about that. When it talks about Hannah making this vow, vows made by a woman in the Old Testament were made in conjunction with her husband. And so there is this idea, if he would have said, no, you can't do that, she wouldn't have been able to do it. So, well, we see a little bit of Hannah's character there in submissive to her husband. Certainly we see that. Also, we see that when Hannah was there, even though she's going through these struggles, she worshipped. She went up and worshipped. She was part of worship. She went to the temple. We see that even after the Lord answered her prayer and Samuel was born to her, what's the first thing that she did? She prayed. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, records that prayer. And the first part of that prayer, verse 1, it says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation." That's just the first verse. Do you see how much is in that prayer? And then it is a prayer for salvation. Now, I think it's a prayer for salvation in the Old Testament sense of deliverance. Nevertheless, I would believe that Hannah is a believer. And she continues on through that entire prayer. So we definitely see her spirituality. So that would have been first. That's what led to all of the other events in this chapter. Her spirituality. She pursued a relationship with the Lord. Now let me apply this to mothers. Let me apply it to everyone listening. But mothers, if you really love your child, then you will want your child to know Jesus as Savior. But you cannot lead your child to Jesus unless you know Jesus as your Savior. It's so fundamental. How could you explain the aspects of the gospel if you don't even know them because you've never received the Lord yourself? As I think about this, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, I'll ask you to turn there. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. I think this is one of the simplest statements on salvation. Certainly it's clear. And remember, this is the Word of God. This is not me trying to put my opinion. In fact, when I study, I want to try to get my opinion out so that the Lord's meaning of the message is exposited. Verse 11 of chapter 5. "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son." And here's spiritual logic. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is that simple. And so it's my prayer and desire that everyone hearing these sermons, and particularly this sermon, will come to Christ if they don't know Christ. It's the first and foremost thing, and your eternal destiny depends on it. If you have the Son, then you have eternal life. You're going to heaven. If you don't have the Son, then you don't have life. And I want to also read verse 13, because you want to know how great it is that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not only saved, forgiven, and on your way to heaven, but you are eternally secure. You are eternally secure. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That's where it all begins. Hannah had that. And I believe a true spiritual mother must have that. And I would add to that, that in addition, your personal relationship with the Lord is the basis for walking with the Lord. Walking in the Spirit, your spiritual character, and even the wisdom to raise your children. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from knowing Christ, having the Holy Spirit, having the Scriptures, and walking by the Spirit. And what will come out of your life is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And by the way, as I read this, certainly this is the character of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it reminds me of mothers. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, maybe not self-control, but against such things, only kidding, but against such things there is no law. The idea is you can't muster these things up by the flesh. These are spiritual things. The Holy Spirit enables you to do that as a mother. If you want to be the best mother you can, and you want to lead your child to Christ, you have to know the gospel. But then, in raising the child, you have to be walking with the Spirit. Well, secondly, we see that Hannah persevered in great difficulties. So first, she pursued a relationship with the Lord, and secondly, she persevered in great difficulties. And this really comes out. This really comes out in the text. And we'll go through the text here in just a moment. I want to say that she faced some truly deep and dark difficulties. First of all, she was barren. Second of all, she was ridiculed for being barren. And third of all, she was falsely accused of being drunk. Well, let's first look at this idea of her being barren and how difficult that would be. By the way, as you go through the text of 1 Samuel, you see it in verse 2, you see it in verse 5, verse 6, verse 8. All of these scriptures are saying that she had no children, that the Lord had closed her womb, and this is a difficult, difficult thing. And you can actually see her struggle. I do believe that as a whole, young women are born with this innate desire to be mothers. I mean, you see that so often. It is hard to say, too, that in our culture sometimes we're starting to not see that. It's unnatural. You know, Proverbs chapter 30 talks about this. Verses 15 and 16, it says, "There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb. Earth that is never satisfied with water, and a fire that never says enough." All of those things that have to have in there is the desire of a young woman to be a mother. So she's going through this difficulty. And to make matters worse, she's ridiculed by Elkanah's other wife. And let me just say, it's probably bad enough that she had to live alongside of Elkanah's other wife. We don't really see her really, you know, becoming really rebellious and nasty. But we do find that Peninnah is just ridiculing her terribly because she is barren. So let's look at verses 6 through 8. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Notice what it says. Her rival. Wow. So there's a rivalry going on. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. She's doing it on purpose. Because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Let me just address that one first. I can understand why he said that. That seems like a man's answer. But I can also understand Hannah's answer. It would be, "You are, but you don't understand. I have this desire for a child that the Lord put in my soul." And all the meantime, she is being provoked bitterly. And it has cost her appetite. She is greatly distressed. And she weeps bitterly before the Lord. again, this is incredibly severe. But to make matters worse, she does go, as she should, to the temple to pray, and as she's praying, the high priest accuses her of being drunk. Look at verses 9 through 16. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Let's skip down to verse 12. Now it came about as she continued praying. Notice the references to praying and continue praying. As she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." So she's accused of being a drunken woman. Now when she says, I am not a worthless woman, that word is interesting because it means a worn out garment. Well, how do you associate that? Well, you think of a drunken bum who all he does is drink. He's poor and his clothes are rags. He's a drunken bum. She says, "I am not a drunken bum." And you also have to wonder, Eli, you're a priest. Does no one come into the temple and pray? Is this the first time you've seen this? Well, we're going to find out that really the culture of what was going on there was spiritually bankrupt. It even tells us that his sons are evil, that they're unbelievers. It says that they're sacrilegious in their priesthood and that they are immoral and that they lay with women who served at the temple. So in a way, Eli was kind of accustomed to seeing drunken bums there. This is difficult. I know this is difficult because I too one time was accused of being drunk. When I was going to Israel and we left Washington and we're Washington, D.C., and we're flying to Belgium, the longest part of the trip, and we're on a 747, this huge, huge plane, four rows in the middle, and then, of course, there's a row on each side, three rows there, huge plane. It's the longest part of the trip. And I was sitting aside of several people, and the girl to my left was a young woman. I said hello to her, but really didn't have much chance to talk with her. So I ended up going to the restroom, and I come back and make my way, and you're squeezing through the seats. And I sit down, and she looks at me, and she says, "Are you drunk?" And she wasn't kidding. And the first thing that went through my mind is, well, she must have seen me walk back from the restroom, and you know how you hit some of those winds and turbulences, and so maybe that was, and maybe the way I'm wiggling. But I'm thinking to myself, this is a little embarrassing. First of all, I'm a Christian, and I'm on the way to Israel. You know, telling everybody, yeah, I'm going to Israel. I'm going to Israel. You know, when we were at the gate of the one gate, we told they have to ask you what you're doing. They said, well, we're Christians, we're believers. We're going to Israel, and the one fellow said, "Yeah, I'm a believer." And then the woman there, only a little familiar with the culture of America, said, "Oh, I love that song. I'm a believer." I think she was talking about the Monkees song, "Hey, I'm a believer." Anyway, so here I am. I didn't get to sit with the other pastors that I was with. They were a few rows up, and probably, praise the Lord, I'm glad. But I'm kind of embarrassed. This is terrible. And I turned to her and I said, "Am I drunk?" And all of a sudden, she just bursts out into this hysterical laughing. Come to find out, she's from Slovenia, the same country as our First Lady. And so she has a broken accent. She didn't say, "Are you drunk?" She said, "Are you strong?" She wanted me to open the cap on her water. And we just laughed and laughed about that the whole way there. And did get an opportunity to talk a little bit more with her and even share my testimony. But for that moment, it was not fun. And here's Hannah. I mean, talk about the seriousness of seriousness. She's ridiculed because she's barren. The Lord closed her womb. She's praying because she's barren. And here the high priest calls her a drunken bum. Now, how would you apply that? Well, I want to say, at times, all mothers are overwhelmed with all the difficulties of their life. I don't even have to explain that. I know that you know that I know that we know what we're talking about. And it's almost as if us men don't understand what that is. But truly, truly, you find yourselves as a mother. You know, when a young woman becomes a wife and then she has a child, she starts to have a family. It's almost in the back of your mind that you know this is going to happen. Someday you're going to get a phone call and say, I am overwhelmed, what do I do? You know, the kids are sick and, you know, the burn the roast and I got all these things that I'm doing and it's not, that's the life of a mother. And so we say that too often you are unappreciated, and I do appreciate the motherhood of everyone here. Let me also say, too, I want to thank my wife personally. You know, my wife, when the Lord led us to go back to Bible college to pursue the ministry, my wife put me through Bible college. She worked while I was in Bible college. I also had a church while I was in Bible college. I was pastoring a church, and there's my wife. She's just as involved then in my ministry as she was, as she is now. Oh, and did I mention we had three kids? She took care of the three kids. And then she had the husband who's always saying, look, I've got to get this sermon done. You've got to, you know, you've got to keep the kids quiet. You've got to, you know, take care of this for me. And she did, and she's still doing it today. Darlene, I want to thank you for being a major part of my life, my wife, the mother of my children, and a major part of my ministry. Thank you so much. Well, how did Hannah deal with all of this? How did she deal with all of this? Well, I'll tell you what. It tells us in verses 9 and 10, she went to the temple, she prayed, and she prayed her heart out. That is how you deal with this. I mean, you might say, well, all right, now that you're home, now that the husband is home, you're watching the kids and I'm going out for a break. That helps as well. But really, spiritually, what do you do? Well, in verse 9, it tells us that she went to the temple, and there she was. And then in verse 10, that she was distressed and poured her heart out to the Lord. That's what you do. And we find out that after she does that, in verses 17 and 18, it says that she went her way and ate. Her face was no longer sad. Because she prayed. She went to the temple. She poured her heart out before the Lord. That is the solution. That's the solution for men too. That's why in Philippians 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, just like Hannah, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why does it surpass all comprehension? I don't know why I have peace now, but I do. Normally I don't have peace at a time like these. What changed? Oh yeah, I prayed and I went before the Lord. And she went to the temple. We might say there that, you know, that's a woman that's following her family, following her husband, coming to the church. There is great solace in the church. You know, over the years, as a pastor, that you're at church, you know, several times a week. Well, I'll let you know a secret. Not every day was a good day in all those years. There's some bad days. And it's like, but I still have to preach. But the moment that you come into church, the moment that you're fellowshipping with other believers, the moment that you're into the Word, you know what? Those difficulties do go away. And you say, it is good that I was in the house of the Lord today. And that is a reality. But that's exactly what Hannah did. And that's really an advice for godly women. What do you do when all of these difficulties hit? By the way, that was the same thing that our Lord did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, let's move on. There's a third principle. So she pursued a relationship with the Lord. She persevered in great difficulties because she went to the temple. She prayed and poured out her heart. Thirdly, she perceived spiritual potential in her child. And that's what mothers are to do. Perceive spiritual potential in their children. Now, I have to work my way through this, but it begins with, in a sense, God's sovereignty. God is the one who sets this all up. God is the one who puts this perception in her heart. God is the one who puts these desires in her heart. And it all begins with, and her womb was closed. The Lord closed her womb. Verse 5, it says, but the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, because the Lord had closed her womb. And when she has a child, it's because the Lord visited her. It's because the Lord remembered her. It's because the Lord opened her womb. So He is sovereign in that. But He's sovereign with a purpose. What would be the purpose for closing her womb and then opening her womb? It was to create this desire within her heart to want a child. And not just a child, but a special child. A child with potential for the Lord. Because as soon as she makes this vow, if you give me this child, I will give him back to you. The Lord created all of that. So as you're going through these difficulties of life, we're kind of bleeding it and blending it a little bit with the last point. As you're going through these difficulties in life, just remember, Hannah, that you know God is sovereign. He's allowed these things, and there's a reason, there's a purpose. Usually what happens is we end up complaining about it. But we shouldn't be complaining. We should be seeking the Lord's purpose and what He's going to do. The Lord created an insatiable desire in Hannah's heart to pray for a son, and then to vow to give that son to the Lord. Turn with me to verse 11. 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. Let's read that one. That's why we skipped it a moment ago. Verse 11 reads, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. By the way, if she's a maidservant, that means she's the Lord's maidservant. She's there to serve Him. That's a clue of her spirituality. But will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord. Watch this. All the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. Is he a special child? He certainly is. He's going to be the prophet that God is going to use to raise up in this generation that is spiritually bankrupt. Just look at Eli and his sons. He is a special child, and she perceived that from childhood. As she's going to give him to the Lord, he's going to serve the Lord forever. And she even commits him to this Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow is where if you make a vow for a time, you're separated unto the Lord. You don't cut your hair. There's various other things you don't do because you just give your time wholly to the Lord. That's what she wants for Samuel his entire life. And he will become this great prophet of the Lord. We see the Lord putting this perception in her heart. The Lord showing her how special this child is going to be. And she was a part of it. Now let me make an application. All children are special to the Lord and special to their mothers. You know, some of us growing up were hard for our mothers to love. But, you know, our mothers still did love us, no matter how hard we made it for them. But there's a spiritual aspect to this. It's not just you're special in sports and you're special in academics. We're talking about spiritual aspects. There is a spiritual aspect in which mothers ought to perceive a child's potential in the Lord. Not just seeing who he is or what he can grow up to do. It's what about his potential in the Lord? And by the way, when it comes to potential with the Lord, what do you need? You just need a willing heart. You need to come to Christ. So she leads him to Christ, and then a willing heart to serve the Lord, and God can accomplish great things. That's what you instill in your child. Mothers may want their children to grow up, get a good education, get a good job, marry a good wife, and live in a good house. All good things. But the mother should ultimately desire that her children know the Lord, walk with the Lord regardless of anything else. And the Lord moved in Hannah's heart and caused her to see the spiritual potential in Samuel. And that's what He should do in each of the mother's hearts. Look at the spiritual potential. That's what you want to look at. Encourage the spiritual potential. Pray before they are born. Pray while they are growing up. Which leads us to our next point about Hannah. What do you suppose she did? Of course, she prayed. She patterns a life of prayer. Hannah patterned a life of prayer. Now, as we look at Hannah's prayer life, again, we could have just done the whole sermon on that. Maybe we will. Maybe some Mother's Day down the road, that's what we'll do. But it says that she prayed in verse 10. It says that she prayed in verse 12, in verse 26, in verse 27, and then the 10 verses in chapter 2. She was always praying. She was a woman of prayer. Now, instead of going through the aspects of prayer, I want to make a note about the text. Turn and look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived, and she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." This is very interesting. Now, what she named him was Shemuel, which means name of God. So how do we go from name of God to I have asked him of the Lord? Well, there's a play on words here. If you add a few letters, this is what it sounds like. Shaul Me'el. That means I have asked him of the Lord. And here's her thought process. What am I going to name him? Well, I know I asked of the Lord that he would give me a child. That's what I got to name him. Well, you know what? It sounds like Samuel. So that's what I'm going to name him. And that's the meaning of it. It's a play on words. So whenever she would say Samuel, even though it means the name of God, to her it was so close to Shaul Me'el that it means I have asked him of the Lord. Also, too, what's very interesting is when she does have Samuel, and she finally goes back to the temple after he's weaned to give him to the Lord, Eli doesn't recognize her. She identifies herself by saying, "I'm the woman who prayed." Look at verses 26 and 27. "And she said, Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord." She's presenting Samuel. "For this boy right here, I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I have asked of him." So, not only do we see her praying, but she's identified as a woman of praying, and even Samuel's name is connected in her mind with prayer. So, it shouldn't be any wonder what kind of life Samuel led. He was a man of prayer. He was an intercessor. And I just want to mention a few of those. First of all, in chapter 7, after Samuel becomes this prophet, of course he goes to the temple and he's raised in the temple, and then he's this prophet and he becomes the judge of Israel at this time, the last judge before the kings start. In chapter 7, Samuel prays for Israel's return to the Lord spiritually and defeat over the Philistines. Samuel in chapter 8 prayed when the people wanted a king instead of the Lord to be over them. You remember that debacle? And Samuel's praying, "Oh Lord, I want to pray for these people." Then after the people did choose a king instead of the Lord to be over them, the people come to Samuel because he's a man of prayer and they say, "Pray for us that we don't die. We know we made a terrible mistake." You see that in chapter 12. And you know what he answered? This is fantastic. This is the third time I'm mentioning this in 2 weeks. I mentioned it in our study with Daniel. I mentioned it on the day of prayer. And I'm going to mention here. Here's what Samuel said in his response to their asking him to pray for them. "Moreover, as for me," he said, "far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Wow. Have you ever been asked to pray for something, and then you see the person and you go, oh my word, I forgot to pray for them. Well, you know, we say that's kind of normal and that happens. Samuel viewed that as sin. It's sin against the Lord to not pray. That's what Hannah's prayer life did for her child. That's the kind of person her prayer life made him to be. So let me give this to you mothers as an application. A mother's spiritual training is much more effective when her life is an example of her biblical teaching. Teach it. Please teach it. Please teach the Bible. And then show them. Show them. Show them a living Bible. There is nothing more powerful than a life that shows the reality of God through a life of prayer. How do you know God exists? Because my mother prayed. Teach your children to pray. And teach them by your example. So here it is. Here is your mandate. Pray for your children in the womb, out of the womb. Pray for your children all of their lives, and consider it sin if you cease to pray for them. Look at it as you're the one who's helping their life go forward spiritually. And if you fail to pray for them, look at it as if the ebb and flow of the world will push them back. And so that's your battle. That's your battle with prayer. So she was a great prayer example. She patterned a life of prayer. Probably the biggest characteristic of Hannah. But there's one more. She presented her child to the Lord. She presented her child to the Lord. So I'd like to read verses 21 through 28 to conclude this chapter in its reading. Verses 21 through 28. I'm going to go back to verse 19 for just a second and then work our way to the end of the chapter. Verse 19 says, "Then they arose," so they're at Shiloh, she had this prayer in the temple, "then they arose in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and what happened? And the Lord remembered her." So she has Samuel. Verse 20. "It came about in due time after Hannah conceived that she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" Verse 21. "Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she was weaned." Until she weaned him. Verse 24. "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young." They figured that the child might have been anywhere up to 2 to 3, but that's how long they nursed their children. "They slaughtered the bull," verse 25, "and brought the boy to Eli." And of course, she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Wow. Incredible. You know, it's almost one of those things where you say, I'm not sure I could do that. By the way, as we're talking about an application, okay, what this doesn't mean, this doesn't mean that if you're having a bad day at home with the kids, that you just pick them up and drop them off at the church door. It doesn't mean that. Well, before I say what it does mean in an application, there's another play on words here. there is another play on words. In verses 27 and 28, there are four words that all have the same root meaning, and the root meaning is ask. Verse 27, it says, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition." There it is. That's what I asked, which I asked. Okay, so the root of both of those is the same one. Now in verse 28, "So I also have dedicated him." The word dedication comes from this same root of ask. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. Four times, this play on words, what is it suggesting? Well, it's telling us that Hannah, she asked for a son, and the Lord gave her one. And now Hannah is giving her son back to the divine giver. In a sense, that's what parents ought to do, and that's what mothers ought to do. Be willing to give and dedicate your children to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you send them off to a monastery or anything like that, but I'm saying that at least, as your child is being brought up, at least talk to them about the possibility of them going into full-time ministry. Maybe that's not the Lord's will. That's fine. But you need to at least talk to them about that. And then, as a parent, I know, you also have to look at the possibility, if I do that, the Lord may take them and the Lord may put them in a ministry. The ministry may be far, far away. The ministry may be dangerous. But as long as they're in the ministry and the will of the Lord, it's the safest place they could be. You have to at least do that. Hannah dedicated Samuel. And you know what? Here in this church, we don't have water baptism for infants. We don't do that. But we will, from time to time, dedicate children unto the Lord. And what's the example? Right here. And actually, when we do that, we're praying for the parents that they would raise their children up in the admonition of the Lord. But there's this idea that, you know, somewhere in your heart, you've got to pray for this, the possibility of it, and if the Lord were to take your child for ministry, you've got to let them go. Now, let me say the other side of it. What if the Lord doesn't take them for full-time ministry? Teach them that they are in full-time ministry wherever they are and whatever they are doing. I don't care what you do as an occupation. You are in full-time ministry for the Lord, and teach them that. Dedicate your children to the Lord for that. Lead your children to Christ and dedicate your children to Christ. Pray for your children from maternity to ministry and beyond. That is a beautiful example of a godly mother. Now there's a closing illustration that I want to use, and it also has to do with the book of Samuel. So we've been looking at Hannah, model of a godly mother. That's contrasted in the book of Samuel with Eli, model of an ungodly father. That's the contrast here. So what we have then, as we're looking through this, turn with me if you would quickly to chapter 2. In chapter 2, it's going to talk about Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas, who are the two sons of Eli, they are the priests, but this is what it says about them. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Now, it says that they were worthless men. The same word that Hannah said, "I am not a worthless woman. I am not a drunken bum." They were worthless men. Maybe Eli was used to seeing drunks at the temple because they were his sons. God forbid. They were sacrilegious in the ministry. Verse 17, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." Despised the offering of the Lord? Do you know what that's equal to? That's despising Christ, who was the ultimate sacrifice and offering to the Lord. But just in the way they handled this, and choice pieces, and They were fleshly men, carnal men, not spiritual men. And finally, verse 22, this is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. This was going on. Well, I'd have to say that this was largely in part to Eli's raising them and his neglect. It was disastrous, and it came to a disastrous end. There was a disastrous consequence for Eli's spiritual negligence towards his son. First of all, his sons end up permitting that the Ark of the Covenant could go out into battle, and they end up being killed in the battle. When Eli hears about it, he falls and breaks his neck. But worst of all, and that's bad, but worst of all is that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. Now, there's something very interesting here that goes on. At the same time that all this was happening, Phinehas' wife is pregnant. And this causes her to go into labor. And I'd like to turn, as our final illustration, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. 1 Samuel chapter 4, 19 through 21. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. It brought on her delivery. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." She named her son Ichabod, that the glory of the Lord had departed. The final illustration is, as mothers, you would all want your children to be kabod. Glory. The glory of the Lord is there in your children. Not Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is removed from your children. So how do you make sure that kabod is for your children, the glory of the Lord? I would suggest that you can do this by following Hannah's example as a godly mother. By number one, you pursuing a relationship with the Lord, making sure you know the Lord. Number two, you pursuing or persevering through these great difficulties by going to the temple, by praying, by pouring your heart out before the Lord. Thirdly, by perceiving the spiritual potential in your children. The spiritual potential. Fourthly, by patterning your life as a life of prayer. And fifthly, by presenting your children to the Lord and giving them to the Lord to do whatever and wherever. I want to say happy Mother's Day. Thank you for the godly mothers in this church. Thank you so much. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, this is a sermon directed towards mothers, but it goes beyond mothers. It goes to fathers, to all parents, of how we ought to be. That, Lord, if we're going to train up our children in the way they should go, we have to not only teach them the Bible, that's the first thing, and this is upon the father's shoulders. Also, there must be an example by the fathers. But it's not just the fathers. The mothers contribute an awful lot to the spiritual growth of their children. Hannah is that example. Father, even the children in our own church are an example of that, and we thank you for that. We just pray, Lord, that really, this message is an encouragement to keep on keeping on, keep on persevering, keep on working on your relationship with the Lord, keep on working with your children, and the Lord will not only bless, but it will be said, not Ichabod, but Kabod, the glory of the Lord in your children's life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.